Well, we're continuing to make our way through the book of Exodus, and Jason's going to come and read for us now our next section of Exodus 12.
The reading is taken from Exodus 12, verses 14 to 32. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native to the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel and Egypt when he struck the Egyptian, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight the Lord struck down all of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.
Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Exodus 12. There's also some Bibles at the welcome desk at the back. If you need to run and grab one, then please do so. Or just listen carefully as we walk through this together. I want to begin by reading this brief description of the Christian life by church historian Claire Davis that really resonated with me earlier this week. Claire Davis writes, summarizing the Christian life, the Christian life is a combination of amnesia and déjà vu. Amnesia, we forget the precious promises of God. We forget who we are in Christ. For long periods of time, we can just forget the beauty and glory of God and we can drift away. Déjà vu. In French, that means I've already seen, literally, or I feel like I've been here before. When we come back as Christians to a place where we remember the truth after forgetting for a time, when we remember the promises of God and we feel, in a sense, restored to an intimacy with God, we often say to ourselves, I'm pretty sure I've been here before. I think I've forgotten this before. The Christian life is a combination of amnesia and deja vu. We forget, and then we remember, and as we remember, we say, I think I've done that before. Why do I keep forgetting? Because we're so forgetful, God has graciously built into the church various structures to help us to remember. To remember who He is, what He has done, and who we are in light of His grace. What we're doing now, the preaching and listening to God's word, is one of the great structures God has built into the very fabric of the church so that He keeps calling us back. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember what I've done. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is one of those great structures built into the fabric of the church. And I've asked that we could move the supper from this evening to this morning as we think of the Passover and what it means. Baptism is another structure, identity-reinforcing structure that God has built into the church to keep bringing us back to who He is and who we are. Think about this. Our God has always called His people to be a people who practice remembering. Practice remembering. Not just every now and again, I should really think about that a bit more. No, a spiritual discipline is the discipline of remembering. Sitting down, calling to mind who God is, what He has accomplished, who we are in Christ today. God has always called His people to practice remembering. And as we shall see this morning in Exodus 12 and 13, He has always, always provided His people with great identity-reinforcing structures to keep us from drifting away into a world of spiritual amnesia. This week we're going to see, in the midst of the 10th plague, that God institutes three ceremonies of commemoration. We could call them identity-reinforcing structures to help the people of God remember who they are. Now, last week, we saw in our first study of the 10th plague that this holy God's judgment for sin was a threat to both the Egyptians and the Israelites. We saw that God provided a way for His people to be saved through the Passover lamb, whose death turned aside the wrath of God. And I think many of us were moved with this vision of the Lamb of God slain to protect the people of God. Well, this week we're going to see that what God does in light of this great moment, this great Passover, is that He institutes these great structures so that the people will remember this moment that was so defining for them, the moment where they were saved through the blood of the sacrificial lamb. God institutes the Passover meal to remind the Israelites that they are a saved people. He institutes a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind Israel that they were to be a set-apart people. And He institutes the ceremony of consecrating the firstborn to the Lord to remind the people that they were to offer their whole lives as living sacrifices to God. So, this is a message that's been a bit difficult to organize, because these three identity-reinforcing structures, that's what I'm calling them, identity-reinforcing structures, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the consecration of the firstborn, they are so woven into the 10th plague narrative that it's almost impossible to pick them out and collapse them down in a way that's easy for us to see and understand. But I'm going to attempt to do that. Okay, though these three feasts are so woven into the 10th plague, I'm going to draw them out strand at a time, and we're going to look at the Passover meal, first of all, briefly. And then we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we're going to look at the consecration of the firstborn. Great identity-reinforcing structures to be built into the history of Israel going forward so that they would always remember who they are. A saved people, a set-apart people, a living sacrifice people. Okay, so I know there's a lot there, but if we draw those out and look at them one at a time, hopefully we will see what's going on here. And what I want us to do together is to be thinking, how does this shape my identity as a Christian today? Because what we will see is that all of these festivals are just types and shadows and outlines that bring us to Christ. And now, on this side of Christ, we celebrate these festivals as those in Him, coming to the true Passover Lamb, the true one who was pure, the true firstborn Son given to redeem us. Okay, so this is all about understanding and remembering who we are. Okay, so let's look together then at this first festival that's instituted in chapter 12, all in the context of the 10th plague, the threat of the judgment of death because of sin. The Passover festival simply teaches Israel that they are a saved people. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, we saw last week the careful selection of the lamb that was to be the centerpiece of the Passover meal. It was to be a spotless lamb. It was to be a meal without blemish. It was to be slaughtered, and then its blood was to be applied to the doorposts. In verse 8 of chapter 12, we read that the lamb for this meal was to be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. In verse 11, we read of the manner in which the meal was to be eaten. It was to be eaten as if you're in a hurry, in haste. Now, one of the things that takes a long time in our house often is just getting out the door. We have three young kids, 7, 5, and 3. Getting out the door is quite a job sometimes. In the morning, when it's the school rush is on, you're seeing the kids shovel the cereal in, you're getting the toast in, and then you're like, where's your coat? Where's your coat? Get your coat. Where are the coats? And you can't find them, and they're left in the car from the night before. And then you're like, Elliot, I've got one of your shoes. Where's the other shoe? And we're chasing, looking around for shoes. And then all of a sudden, Grace says, I want Susie, my little rabbit, my bunny. And we're like, where's Susie? And we're running around trying to get the coats on, trying to get the shoes on, trying to get everything we need to get out the door, trying to get the breakfast in quickly so that we can get moving. In a sense, when I read the manner in which the people were to eat the Passover meal, it just makes me think that's like breakfast time in our house. Listen to the instructions. In this manner, you're to eat it with your belt fastened. Now, in these days, the men wore these big robes. And so when it says your belt fastened, it meant your robe tucked into your belt. The modern day equivalent was you're to eat it with your coat on, ready to go out the door. They were also to have their sandals on. They were to have their shoes on and ready to go, their staffs in their hand. They were to eat it quickly. And as I said, when I read that, I just thought, wow, that is like the school run in our house. You're to have your coat on, your shoes on. You're to have anything you need, that little Susie, whatever it is. You're to have it in your hands, ready to go. And you're to shovel that meal in quickly. That is the manner in which the people were to eat it. Now, there are further instructions given in verses 43 to 51 that tell us a few simple things. First, the Passover meal, this meal where they were commemorating God's passing over and not coming in judgment, was only to be eaten by the covenant community. It wasn't a meal where just anyone could join in. It's actually fascinating that we read down in chapter 12, verse 38, that when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, a mixed multitude also went up with them. Now, this means not just Israelites. Perhaps some Egyptians realized, wow, this God, the God of Israel, is the true God. We should go with these people. Or other peoples from other nations who were also slaves in Egypt, maybe they saw, this is our opportunity to go, and we want to follow this mighty God. And so straight away for the Israelites, the question of who could join in the Passover meal was important. And the answer was that not just anyone. You can't have this meal and just anyone join in. It was a meal where only those who trusted in God's provision, who were bringing their lives under God's protective care, only they could join in. It was for covenant people. Foreigners could join in, but they had to be circumcised. That is, they had to have the mark that they were belonging to the covenant people of God. So it was a meal just to be eaten by God's people. Second, it was a meal to be shared by the whole covenant community. The lamb was not to be broken apart and distributed to other places for people that couldn't gather. It was for the gathered community. What was this Passover meal given to commemorate? Well, it commemorated that fateful night in Egypt when God judged the enemies of Israel, but provided a way for them to be saved from the consequences of their sin. In chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, we see that the meal was to have explanatory power for future generations. Verse 26 of chapter 12, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" So, on the night where the Israelites slaughtered a lamb and had a meal together, when they put that blood on the doorposts of their house, the Lord saw the blood and did not come in judgment to kill their firstborns. He passed over. And so this meal now is instituted where they slaughter and eat a lamb. They have bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. Unleavened bread, we'll come to what that means in a moment. And they were to eat it as if they were in a hurry, you know, getting ready to leave Egypt. And year on year on year, God said, "You're to eat this meal to remember what I did that night in saving and delivering you." In 12:14, we read that this is to be a feast observed forever. So the Passover was to be commemorated as a meal. That night, that defining moment that was to be the first month of a new year, it redefined their calendar, it redefined who they were as a people, and a meal was established so that they would remember. Remember that night where I saved you through the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Now, we're going to see, after we look at this second feast, how we are to understand this today as Christians in the Lord's Supper, communion. But what I want to do is move on to this second identity-reinforcing structure that was established in the midst of the 10th plague, so that we can really track with everything and understand the application all at once. So the second feast or festival that was established on this day in the midst of the 10th plague was this, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was to say to the people continually, you are to be a set-apart people. Now, this is really important that we track with what this feast means, because if you're like me, you'll read some of these feasts and you're like, what does that mean again? I really want us to get this together because it is so significant in understanding our own identity as Christians today. In chapter 12, verses 14 to 20, we see that the Passover meal was to be followed straight away by a week-long festival known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a week-long festival and was to be kept perpetually down through the years. So every year on the same date, there would be a Passover meal, and the next day marked the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would last for 1 week. Four times, we're told that the Israelites are not to eat anything during that week with leaven in it, a rising agent. The one we know best about is yeast. Twice we're told that if during this feast they eat something with leaven, if they eat something with leaven in it, they would be cut off from Israel. Wow. That is strong. You will be excluded from the covenant community if during that week you eat something with leaven in it. Real penalty here. They're not even allowed to have any leaven in their homes going forward during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, going forward to chapter 13, verses 3 to 10, we have more instructions about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you see what I mean? How it's woven into the 10th plague. This time in chapter 13, though, the emphasis is on the importance of the Israelites keeping this feast when they will be in their new land in Canaan. God had promised to take them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And here in chapter 13, we get in verse 5, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, you shall keep this service in this month. So the whole emphasis in 13 is this is to be a lasting festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, no leaven in your house for a week. And when you're in the land amongst all those nations, you're to keep this festival. It's going to mark you out. So we need to ask for a moment, what does this feast signify? Well, on one level, it's to remind the Israelites of their hasty departure when they left Egypt. That departure is recorded for us in chapter 12, verses 33 to 42. Look at verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So in chapter 12, verses 29 to 32, you get the Lord coming in judgment and smiting the Egyptian firstborn, but passing over the Israelite firstborns because of the blood of the lamb. And then the Egyptians, they rise and say, right, get out of here quickly, or we will all be dead. And so the Israelites left very quickly. They lifted the dough they had prepared to bake their bread before it came to the stage where they would add leaven. They grabbed all they could. You can imagine the scene, packing everything. What are we going to need for this, this, that, and the other? Put that in the bag. The dough, it's not ready. It's not ready for the leaven. It's not ready to go to the oven. Just grab it. Wrap it up in a tea towel. Let's go. We got to get out of here. In verse 39, we read, on that night they baked unleavened cakes of dough because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provision for themselves. So on one level, this feast that they were to remember a few hundred years from that moment was to look back on that day and remember how in the Passover, God provided a lamb for us so that we could be saved. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it reminds them how they got up and ran out of Egypt in haste because of the severity of the Lord's judgment. But I think, again, we've got to ask another question. The warning about having leaven in the home is so strong that we have to ask, what was the big deal about leaven? Yeast. Why did they have to get rid of all the leaven, all the yeast in their homes that day? And why was it so severe, the cutting off from the community, if the people were to transgress this command? So enlightening when you understand what leaven represented historically in Jewish thought. In Jewish thought, leaven has always represented the corrupting power of sin. When you think of the way bread was made in those days, you can understand what this feast was about more clearly. Lindsay and I have learned to bake bread at home down through the years. It started off in Madagascar. We had a little charcoal oven, and you had a drawer in the top of it and a drawer in the bottom, and you put charcoal in the top and charcoal on the bottom, and then the heat would form a kind, make a kind of convection oven. And we learned to bake bread and put the yeast in it and let it rise and in the proving stage, and pound it down again and let it rise, and then stick it in this oven, and out would come about 4 hours later. It was quite slow, this lovely bit of round bread, and I tell you, you would enjoy every morsel of it. So what we did, even in Madagascar, we were able to go down to the local little shop, and we were able to get a little packet of yeast. And at the right moment, you opened this little pack and you added it, and it was warm enough in the veranda to just leave it there, and so your bread would rise. In this culture, way back then, they did not have the luxury of going down to the little shop to buy a packet or a tin of yeast to put into their bread. So what they would do is keep over a small lump of dough from the previous day's batch that was already leavened. Now, who was the first to put the leaven in it? I don't know. But what you would do is you would take a lump that was saved over from yesterday, and then that would have come from the lump of yesterday. And when it came to the right stage in your dough that you had put together, mixed together for your bread, you would take that old lump of dough and you would put it in. And as it was proving and as it would bake, the yeast, the leaven, would make its way through the whole loaf. A little bit of leaven would pervade the whole thing. Now you can see, therefore, why leaven is an appropriate symbol for sin, because of the way it grows and spreads throughout our lives. In calling for the Israelites to bake unleavened bread, God was simply saying this: my people, it is time for a clean break from Egypt. All the pervasive influences of Egypt on your lives, it's time for a clean cut. That little lump of dough of yesterday's batch that comes from Egypt, it will not be mixed with this new batch of dough. It is a clean cut. Unleavened bread. Nothing of the old life is coming with you. Yeast or leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was a physical feast with bread that had no leaven in it, like a flat naan bread that you would eat every day for a week. It was a physical feast with a deeper spiritual meaning, just like a parable. Here's how one commentator writes of this. Unleavened bread was a symbol of discontinuity. Leaven was a bit of dough kept unbaked from the previous day's baking and added to the next day's batch of dough so that it would start the fermentation process there also. The instruction to banish leaven from their houses and to take none of it with them from Egypt was a gesture that symbolized leaving behind all Egyptian influences that might work their way through their lives and corrupt them. Here's a shorter quote that is so helpful from Phil Ryken. God wanted to do something more than get his people out of Egypt. He wanted to get Egypt out of his people. That's brilliant. He didn't want to just get them out of Egypt. He needed to get Egypt out of them. And so time for a clean cut. The instructions in chapter 13 about commemorating the festival in the land amidst all the pagan nations in Canaan is simply to reaffirm this principle. You're to be a set-apart people. You're to be holy. Saved from Egypt, saved to be set apart among the nations as the holy people of God. And now we come to press this home to ourselves here today, both the Passover and the unleavened bread, because these festivals in their outline form actually help us to understand who we are as the people of God this side of the cross. We know we are not over-spiritualizing the meaning of this passage Because the New Testament writers interpreted this passage the way that I've just interpreted it for you. The key passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. And I'd invite you to turn to that passage now if you're able to have it open in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. The Apostle Paul is challenging those in Corinth about their pride and their boasting as a church. And what he does is he takes his own Jewish understanding of leaven, which symbolizes sin, and its all-pervasive, all-corrupting influences, and now the Apostle Paul takes this illustration and applies it to the believers in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, let's think about this for a few moments. Here, Paul is looking back at the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that he would have celebrated every year since he was a boy. He's showing us now as Christians how we are to understand and celebrate these festivals in light of the fulfillment that Christ has brought. The enigmatic statement in verse 7 about cleansing out the old leaven, it really helps us to understand both what it means to be saved and what the Christian life is all about. Look at it carefully. Verse 7. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, let's think of what he's getting at in this metaphor. In Passover, there was a slaughtered lamb. Paul is saying the true lamb of Passover is Jesus Christ when he was crucified on the cross to save us from judgment and sin through his death. Jesus died bearing your sin. He paid the debt that you could not pay so that you could be brought out from under God's displeasure and know God's favor. Now, under the blood of this lamb, you have peace with God because you're free from all the defilement of sin. So Paul says, you are an unleavened lump. That's a compliment, isn't it? I look at each of you and say, if you're in Christ, you're an unleavened lump. But think of what that means. Unleavened lump. In Jesus Christ, there is not one tiny ounce of sin in you. That is amazing. You are an unleavened lump. You are unleavened. Leaven represents sin. You are unleavened. You have no sin in Christ. In Christ, not a trace. That is amazing. And so Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. So what it means to become a Christian when you come to Jesus is he cleanses out all of your sin so that you are pure, refined, unleavened bread, not a spot of sin. That's justification. That's what it means to be saved. But now, what is sanctification? What is growth in the Christian life? It's cleansing out all that old leaven that still remains. Now, how does that work? Well, we know when we come to Jesus positionally, we are in Christ, declared righteous, safe, God looks at us and sees no sin. He will not count our sin against us. But we know that each of us continue to struggle with those old habits of sin. The old leaven is still, in a sense, present in a way in our lives. So what is the life of the Christian? It is the work of sweeping all the leaven out of your life day after day after day. Here's how the Apostle Paul spoke of it in Colossians 3. He spoke of putting off the old self, that old unleavened self. Put it off. In Romans 8, he spoke of putting to death the sin that remains in you. You see, God wants us as Christians to make a clean break with this world and a clean break with our old sinful lives. We're instructed here not to tolerate even the smallest bit of sin in our lives and in our churches, because left unchecked, that little bit of leaven in the church or that little bit of leaven in your life that you're tolerating will in time pervade and affect the whole being. And so we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in living the Christian life? How much leaven is there in the household of your life? Are you tolerating those so-called little sins in your life and saying, that's not really a big deal? Maybe it's a TV show that you know is not that helpful, but you don't want to let it go. Maybe it's that app on your phone that you know is not that helpful, and yet you tolerate it. Maybe it's the way you use the internet. Maybe it's just that you're in a habit of gossiping, and you just say, it's no big deal. It's leaven. Maybe it's just a little bit of gossip here and there, and you think, oh, it's not really gossip. I'm just kind of informing people. And yet, left unchecked, the leaven works its way throughout your whole life and your relationships. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning, you are to make a clean cut from all that old leaven of your former life. Now, this can be difficult. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need to confess your sin struggle to someone, that you're addicted to looking at things on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe that's a secret world for you, and you need to break that, and you need to speak to someone about it. Maybe you need to ditch your smartphone and all that wasted time looking at things that are not helpful. Remember, you're not just called to be saved out of the world. God wants to get the world out of you. So how does this help us to understand how we celebrate the festivals at this side of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore celebrate the festival. That's Christians he's speaking to. Not with the old leaven, with malice, bitterness, infighting, gossip. That's all your old life. That's Egypt. No. We celebrate the festival, the gathering to celebrate Christ with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what our community should be known for. Authenticity and truthfulness. Not all smiles and pretending to be holier than thou every Sunday morning when we know that back at home we're not like that. No, sincerity, authenticity, truthfulness, unleavened bread. How does this shape our identity today? Well, the Passover tells us that we are saved people. We now come to the Lord's Supper. And we remember we are saved. Christ has saved us. But we remember as we eat the bread also that we are to be a set apart people. In this world, Egypt is not to be in us. It's to be taken out of us. We are to be pure and set apart among the nations, known for integrity. My time is all but gone, but let me very briefly now just make mention of the consecration of the firstborns, this third identity reinforcing structure that was established in the midst of the 10th plague. This tells us and tells the Israelites that they were to offer their lives as living sacrifices. I don't have time to unpack this, but the instructions for the consecration of the firstborns in Israel are quite simple. Essentially, God was saying all of those firstborns in Israel who were rescued, and all Israelite firstborns, including all the animals, the first to come out of the womb, is to be set apart from the flocks and herds. You set apart the first little lamb born, the first cow, by offering it as a sacrifice to God. If it was an unclean animal like a donkey that could not be offered as sacrifice, you were to break its neck, or it could be redeemed. It could be saved by a lamb dying in its place. For the firstborn sons of Israel, down through the generations, when they were born, they were to be consecrated unto the Lord. Instead of any sacrifice or of children, which would never enter into the mind of God, they could be redeemed by a lamb dying in their place, or in time, you could bring the value of a lamb to the temple, 5 shekels. That's what Mary and Joseph were doing when they brought Jesus to the temple and they met Anna and Simeon. Do you remember this passage was quoted? The consecration of the firstborn to the Lord. So in a sense, there's so much I could say here about child dedication and why I believe biblically we should bring our children to the front of the church, to dedicate them unto the Lord, to give thanks, just like Jesus embraced the children in his arms and thanked God and blessed them. I really believe that we should have children. Every birth, the child should be brought to the front of the church and just offered unto the Lord and thanked. We thank God publicly as the family brings that child to the front. Our 3 children have all been stood in the front of churches as we have offered them to the Lord and asked for his help. I believe that there's biblical precedent from the Old Testament through to Jesus holding babies in his arms and blessing them. I believe it with all my heart. I think it's important. Not all of you may agree with that, and I respect that, but I do. But the principle here that I can draw out just in closing is simply this. The Israelite firstborn represented all the next generation. And so when the firstborn was consecrated unto the Lord, it was saying the generations to come are to be offered unto me. And I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 helps us to understand what's going on. Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Like the firstborns in Israel, we are a people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so now we are to offer our whole lives as living sacrifices, consecrated to God, giving ourselves as living, alive sacrifices, our whole lives given over to the Lord to live for Him. And so when we look at Passover, we remember we are saved. When we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we remember we're to be set apart. When we see the consecration of the firstborns, we remember that we're called to be living sacrifices. These were identity-reinforcing feasts to keep bringing the people back to their true identity as the people of God. And so it's no surprise that on the night Jesus was betrayed, the night when the Passover lambs were slaughtered, Jesus instituted a rite of remembrance for us, an identity-reinforcing feast. He took the Passover and he transposed it to a sweeter key. And he held the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. You will come into the blessings of being the covenant people through my sacrifice." And now, down through the generations, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're to remember that you're a saved people. You're a set apart people. You're a living sacrifice people. Because I am the true Passover lamb. So, here as we come together to the table this morning, I want us to remember that we're saved, a saved people. Never shy away from that language, saved. But let's remember that we're called to be set apart in this world, unleavened bread in Christ, called to sweep out and battle all that old sin, that we can be leavened, unleavened as we really are. The Christian work of sanctification is the work of trying to become more like what we actually are. Sweeping out the old leaven so that we can be an unleavened lump as we really are unleavened. And then third, we remember that we now follow Christ on the crossroad and offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And we get a taste in the bread and the wine, a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb to come when we will be with him in the fullness of the reality of all the feasts and celebrations that we see interwoven with Scripture. So as we come to the table this morning, this identity-reinforcing feast, let's remember who we are and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how, in the midst of this 10th plague, you instituted all of these festivals, saying, these markers, year on year, will reinforce who you are as my people, saved, set apart, living sacrifices. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we come to the table now together, you have said, this is where we remember the fullness of those Old Testament shadows in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the foretaste of what is to come when we will eat and drink at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Bless us together as we prepare our hearts now to share in the feast. In Jesus' name, amen.